Well, good evening. If you would, go ahead and pull out your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the first chapter. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. While you're turning there, I'd like to tell you about the Bible drill tonight. It was awesome. If your kids didn't make it, you missed out on something, and your kids missed out on something, and you don't want to miss out on it next week, trust me, because it's going to be even better. So make plans to be here 5:40 next Sunday evening, back there in the middle school classroom, and we're going to get the Bible drill going again, and it's going to be great. And you're not going to want to miss it. Well, let's go ahead and read Nehemiah, the first chapter, and let's read verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah 1, 5 through 11. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and I will and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This is a beautiful prayer, an absolutely beautiful prayer that Nehemiah prays. And it's a prayer that we should all have on our lips. But we're not going to talk about this prayer, but rather tonight we're going to talk about the man who prayed this prayer. We're going to spend most of our time in Nehemiah, so if you haven't already, go ahead and open up and we're going to, you know, look and read a lot from there. So you need to have that out. And we're going to talk about something related to this beautiful prayer. And before we get to that, I want to say something that may be a little unrelated in your minds at the moment. But I promise it's going to come back. As many of you know, Carrie and Philip are going to get married here in December. And luckily, Philip is got a job here in Amarillo, and he was able to move here. And he was able to stay, or he's able to stay here, and they're going to stick around for a little while after they get married, so that's going to be good for everybody involved. I bring this up because a few months ago now, I had the privilege of helping Philip move twice. Yeah, he has a couch that's about the size of a whale. And anyway, since I'm the kind of person that likes to learn from every experience, I thought, well, what lessons could I learn from helping Philip move, from moving Philip? And that's what I want us to talk about. And I know that the two things that I've already brought up may seem a little unrelated at first. So what do these two things have to do with each other? How are they related? Well, I think that the lessons that I learned from helping Philip move are lessons that we can see in the book of Nehemiah. And I think that they are definitely biblical lessons in nature. And I think that there's something that we can all gain from looking at our current situations through these lessons. And I'm fairly certain that if we take the time to learn these lessons and apply them to our lives, our work as Christians will be more focused and more effective. So let's go ahead and get into Nehemiah and look at Nehemiah and what the lessons are that we can learn. We're going to follow this pattern, and I want us to notice that the first lesson that I think that we can learn is that pre-work is necessary before any big project that we're going to face. On the day that I helped Philip move, or one of the days that I helped Philip move, there were two or three other people that helped him move. But before we even got there, it was evident. It was clearly evident by the way that things were organized, by the way that things were boxed up, that Carrie and Philip had already done a lot of pre-work for that move. They had already done a lot of getting ready for that move. And as a result, everything went relatively smoothly. And we finished pretty quickly, considering all the junk that Philip has. And in the time of Nehemiah, the 70-year period of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, had already been completed, and many of the Jews had returned back to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel in the first group. And sometime after that, a man by the name of Ezra had led the people back in order to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed back in 586 B.C. And in 444 B.C., we are introduced to Nehemiah. Nehemiah gets word that the temple has been rebuilt, that people are living in the city, but at the very beginning of Nehemiah 1, he finds out that the wall is still in reproach, that the city is still in reproach because of how the wall has been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar and nobody has bothered to fix it again. And through a series of events, Nehemiah was allowed to go back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the walls. And I'd like for us to notice what Nehemiah does first in way of rebuilding the wall. So if you would, turn over to Nehemiah, the second chapter, and let's read verses 11 through 16. Nehemiah 2, 11 through 16. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests and nobles, the officials or the others who did the work. What we notice right here, before any of the rebuilding takes place, Nehemiah goes out and he examines the situation and conceives a plan for his big project. He comes up with something, he comes up with a plan of action for this big project that needs to get done. As Christians today, we have a big project. If you would turn over to Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew 28, and look with me at what our big project is in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, granted, we've said this 100 times and we'll say it another 100 times. This is specifically given to the apostles. This great commission is specifically given to the apostles. However, it is just as easy to apply this to us today. This is our job. This is our work. And Jesus said in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Amen. Our big job, our big project that God has given each and every single one of us is to win souls to Jesus. In order for us to accomplish this goal, there needs to be some pre-work done. And thankfully, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have already done a lot of the pre-work. In John 3:16, we see that God has already sent His Son to the earth to die on the cross so that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we see that because he lived as a perfect man, because he was that perfect sacrifice, we can have our sins forgiven, completely forgiven and atoned for because of that. God has already done that. And Jesus has already done his part. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we see that Jesus has already rose from the dead, winning the victory over the two greatest enemies that man has ever faced, sin and death. He has conquered both of them. And he has risen up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God to show that he does have all authority under heaven and on earth. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Holy Spirit has already done enough pre-work, has already done his pre-work. And that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit by God to speak the words that Jesus commanded him to speak, commanded the Holy Spirit to speak. That he went to the apostles and the Bible writers in order to guide them into all truth, as it says in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. In John 16, verse 13 through 15. And to bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught while on earth, while in doing his earthly ministry. We see that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have already done all of their pre-work for us to do our jobs. All these things are needed to be in place for us to do our job. So what do we need to do before we go out into the world making disciples of every nation? What pre-work do we need to do as individuals? The first thing that we need to do is to make sure that we're Christians. You know, if we're going up to people and we're saying, you need to be a Christian, we're not a Christian ourselves, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to anybody who they perceive to be a hypocrite. In order to do our job, the job that God has commanded us to do and win souls for Jesus, we must have our souls won for Jesus already. We must be Christians. And second, we need to study our Bibles. We need to be aware of what God expects of us and of everyone else if we're to be effective soul winners. And third, we need to pray to God to grant us open doors, as Paul talks about in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verses 2 through 6, that those doors will be opened so that God will be glorified when they go through those doors and preach the gospel to them, to those lost souls. We need to understand and take comfort in the fact that this is God's work and that He will help us every step of the way because He wants us to succeed in the job that He has commanded us to do. He wants us to succeed in our job. That's why He's already done all of this. That's why He's put in place the ability for us to do this, to do our work. Those are just, you know, three quick things off the top of our heads that we need to do that will help us in order to do our duty unto God and win souls for Him. And I challenge us all to think of different ways in order that we need to prepare ourselves. You know, that's not all that can be done. We need to do other stuff. We need to challenge ourselves to find more ways to be prepared to do the work. The second thing that I think we can learn from both me, or that I learned from Moving Philip, and that we can learn from Nehemiah, is that once you know the plan, you get to work. When I got to Philip's apartment that morning, Philip told me what was going on and what needed to happen and how we needed to do it and where stuff needed to go and which stuff was going and what stuff was staying. And as soon as we got the plan, we got to work. It was as simple as that. Back in Nehemiah, read with me what happened after Nehemiah had surveyed the damage and devised a plan. In Nehemiah, the 2nd chapter, read with me, verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them, The them there, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work up there in verse 16. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. What we notice here is that when the people got the plan from Nehemiah, they got to work. When they heard the plan, they got to work. As Christians today, when we hear the plan, we need to get to work as well. We need the plan that, when we hear the plan, we need to get to work. The plan that we all need to hear and act upon. The plan that we all need to know is the plan of salvation that is clearly laid out within the pages of the Bible, within God's Word. Absolutely, we must do as Romans 10 verse 17 says. We must hear before we can have faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is exactly what why God sent Jesus to us, so that He could be a mouthpiece for us, so that we could know how to become, or how we could become saved, and how we could make our election sure, as we'll talk about in a minute. We must hear the gospel of Jesus and believe it for the truth that it is. And we must confess our faith in Jesus, both verbally and physically. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33, we see that Jesus says to the disciples there, to the multitude there, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before God. That is exactly what John says that Jesus will do by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 1, when John says that in that last day, in the judgment day, that Jesus will be our advocate before the throne of God in the judgment day. That when we give an account for our lives and all the things that we've done and didn't do in this world, that Jesus will go, this one's with me. He's okay. Let's let him in. Jesus is going to be our advocate. If we confess him verbally, also we need to confess him, as Luke 13 verse 5 says, through physical means, by repenting of our sins. And that is exactly what Peter says in Acts 3 verse 19, that in order to be converted, we must repent. In order to have our sins blotted out, we must repent. That is an active change on our parts. It's not some laissez-faire action where we just go on being the same way that we always were before we got wet or after we got wet. It's a change. It's a fundamental change. It's a transformation of our souls, of our minds, and of the actions that we do, both verbally and physically. And on top of that, we must also be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is how one becomes a disciple of Christ. That is how one becomes a follower of Christ, or comes in contact with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how one's sins are forgiven. And it's how one is saved, according to 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is now an antitype which now does save us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience unto the Lord. Lest we think that that's all we need to do. Conversion is something that is constantly going on. It is a constant transformation, daily transformation. It is our daily living sacrifice that Paul talks about in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, that we are supposed to offer up to God. And we must continue serving God His way, not our way, His way, for the rest of our lives in order to gain the crown of life that is waiting for those who run the race of endurance. the race that has been set before us. And then we can, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, make our election sure into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know this plan. It is imperative that every single man, woman, and child knows this plan. Because it is essential that we know it so we can obey it. So that we can tell others. So that we can all come to the unity of being in Jesus Christ and in fellowship with Jesus. You know, when we talk about evangelism and soul winning for Jesus, I hear a lot of people say that they just aren't qualified or equipped for the job. When they say that, they're really selling God short. They're selling the gospel short. And they're selling themselves especially short. God wants all people everywhere to repent and to turn to Him. That's what He says through Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. That the times of ignorance are now past, that He commands all men everywhere to repent from their sins into serving Him. And the gospel is God's power unto salvation. We need to understand that. We need to understand what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Romans 1:16. That the gospel, this message right here, the plan, is what we all need to know and understand. That it is God's power unto salvation. And friends, if you've done this, you know what you need to know in order to go out and tell other people about Jesus. You know what you need to know in order to be an effective soul winner for Jesus. So the point is, when we get the plan, that's when we need to get to work. Either obeying the plan ourselves or telling other people, as our co-workers, the people we go to school with, the stranger on the street, the waitress, whoever. We need to tell this plan, God's plan of salvation, to them as well, so that they can get to doing their work. When we get the plan, that's when we need to get to work. Just so important that we understand. Third thing that I think we can learn is that the more people work, the quicker the projects get finished. Shortly after Philip and I started loading up the truck, his friend Stormy, who has by far one of the coolest names I've ever heard, got there to help. And Philip told her the plan, and we all got working. And in no time flat, we had all the apartment loaded up and ready to go, and we couldn't have done that without Stormy, at least not as quickly without her. And we finished so quickly, in fact, that Philip repeatedly commented how much faster this move was than the last time that he moved when it was all by himself. Back in Nehemiah, notice what happened in Nehemiah, the third chapter, after the people agreed to work. In Nehemiah, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, read with me. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Then next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And you see throughout the rest of chapter 3, next to this person built. And next to that person, this person built. And next to that person, this person built. And you see that everybody did their part. The more people got involved, the quicker, the more people put their shoulders to the work, the quicker the job got done. It, in fact, was done so quickly that in Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, verses 15 and 16, it only took them 52 days to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. 52 days. It was so impressive, in fact, that their enemies, the people who had been mocking them, that, oh, you can't, why are you even starting this program? Why are you even starting this project? You'll never be able to finish it. They finished it in record time, well beyond any idea that the enemies had of them accomplishing it. They were so awed, in fact, that they had no choice but to acknowledge that God was with them and helped them finish the wall. As Christians today, we need to get as many people involved in spreading the gospel as possible. All of us need to get to work. Not just those people who are right here, right now. Not just those people who are Christians, people who are already saved, or people who will be saved in the future. But everybody out there, wherever else, everybody needs to get to work. Because all of us have a job that God has for us to do. That person down the street, that next door neighbor, God has work for them to do. The atheist friend at school, God has a plan for them. God has a work for them to do. God has work for all of us to do. It's important that we get busy. All of us get busy with the work that we do, that we're supposed to do, in spreading the gospel. And this is actually one of the purposes of coming to church. And we've looked at this passage 100 times, and again, we'll look at it 100 more times. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24 and 25. We see why we need to come to church, why we need to gather together, and why we need to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, the judgment day, approaching. The reason why we come together, the reason why it's so important that we don't miss a service, is so that we can encourage each other, and so that we can do our job in encouraging each other, and so that we can be encouraged by other people doing their job, in order to stirring us up to go out into the world and do the work that God has for us to do. You know, when we leave this building, that doesn't stop us from being a Christian. That shows an application of what we've learned here. If we've learned here that going out into the world is, you know, and living like a Christian isn't important, that's going to show how we live out there. However, if we learn what our job is, what our work, the work that God Almighty has for us to do. And that is imperative that we do it. If we learn that here, we have no alternative but to go out into the world and do that. And start our work. Our work doesn't end when we leave this building. It begins. Something else that we need to keep in mind is that we all have different strengths, and that is for a reason. If you would, turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And read with me verses 11 through 13. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verses 11 through 14. Notice what Paul, again by the Holy Spirit, has to say. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see that there are several different roles that we can play in the church. There are several different roles that we need to play in the church. And that each one is designed for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, until we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of Man. You know, there are some people that aren't cut out to be preachers. Some of you may be thinking that right now. Some people aren't cut out to be Bible class teachers. Some people aren't cut out to do other things. But it doesn't matter. Because there is a work for us to do. You know, those people who aren't cut out to be preachers, you can be Bible class teachers. If those people aren't cut out to be Bible class teachers, then you can invite your friends to church or another Bible study. If you don't feel like you can do that, you can talk to your family. There are literally hundreds of different things that we can do. Just because you can't preach doesn't mean you should just, you know, sit down, cross your hands and go, well, you know, I can't do that, so I guess I can't do anything, you know. No, it doesn't work like that. Now, there's plenty of work for all of us that needs to be done. So if, you know, you can't, I don't know, take food to the sick people, do something else. And, you know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. People get sick a lot. And if you don't do it this time, well, chances are that you're going to get a chance pretty soon to take food to somebody else who's sick. So just because you're not going to be able to do something that you think that you could do or that you know that you can't do, doesn't mean that you shouldn't just do any work at all. You should be doing other stuff, other things, other work for the Lord while you're waiting to do that. And when that opportunity comes up, then you do that as well. And then you add both of those things to what you're doing, to your portfolio. And then you keep adding, you keep working. There's just so much more for us to do. And it is true that the more people that get to working, not involved, all of us who have worked in a group know that, you know, number of people that are involved doesn't necessarily make things quicker. But the people who actually do work, the more people that actually do work, the quicker things get done. The more efficient things, the better things are. You know, we're going to gain encouragement from that. We definitely are going to gain encouragement from that, from seeing older people or younger people get involved in the work. Get involved in soul winning. Get involved in doing the work that God has for all of us to do. When I see other people doing that work, it encourages me to do the work. And I'm sure when you see other people doing the work that God has for them, you gain encouragement from that. Thinking, okay, because that person is doing it, I can do it too. I can do something else. I can do my part. There's a responsibility to that other person. There's a responsibility to ourselves. Absolutely, there's a responsibility to God. And that we need to glorify Him in everything that we do. It's just like what happened to Nehemiah and the wall. With Nehemiah and the wall. When one person got started, other people started. And finally, the whole wall was built because everybody got involved. I think it's so important that we learn that. That all of us have a job to do. So I want you to think, what can you do? What is your job? What can you do in order to do the work God has for you to do in winning souls to Him? Well, the fourth thing that I think we need to notice is that help is always welcome, even when it shows up late. You know, after Philip, Stormy, and I had packed up everything in the van. We hightailed it out of there over to Philip's new place. And we started to unload. Unfortunately, Philip's apartments, actually both of his apartments, are on the second floor. And like I said, he has heavy equipment. And also, in his new apartment, a bush of death at the bottom of the stairs, which makes it near impossible to get anything up. And unfortunately, we were already pretty tired at that point, loading everything up, getting everything out of his old apartment into his new apartment, or getting everything into the van and moving everything over. We were already pretty exhausted over that. And we were definitely not looking forward to moving all of that stuff upstairs. Fortunately, another one of Philip's friends, Greg, showed up to help. And we might still be trying to put all that stuff up there if he hadn't shown up. If it wasn't for him, he encouraged us to get to work, and he was able to lend a help, a new back to the work, a new shoulder to the work. Well, again, back in Nehemiah, this time in Nehemiah, the 11th chapter, after one part of the job was complete, after the wall was already built, there was still work that needed to be done. Nehemiah recognized that,
And the people recognize that now that the city is built, that all the buildings are rebuilt, now that the temple is rebuilt, now that the wall is rebuilt, it's no longer a reproach in this area. Well, there's still work that needs to be done because the Messiah still hasn't come. Because there's still work that needs to be done in that city. People need to be living there. So notice what happens in the 11th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Let me get over there. Nehemiah, the 11th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. We see that people got to work. Nehemiah recognized that the people needed to come in and live in this newly rebuilt Jerusalem. So he got people to move in from the surrounding areas to live and to work and carry on the work of the Lord. And when they got there, everybody was happy about it. Nehemiah dedicated the wall and temple worship was restored. And God was praised because of it. The people who showed up late still contributed to the work. As Christians today, we need to understand that the work is constantly ongoing. Back in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 11 through 13, it says that we need to work until we all are unified in Jesus. Till every single person that is living is unified in Jesus. And then, even then, our work of glorifying God is just beginning. There are so many people out there that we need to talk to, that need us to talk to them about Jesus, about God, about the plan. I'm getting attacked up here. There are so many people that need us to do the work, and there are so many people out there that need to do the work themselves. And even if we are successful in converting every single person that's alive right now, people are going to be born and people are going to die, and the work's going to continue to go on. There's going to come a day when you and I are no longer here to do the work of the Lord on this earth. However, the work of the Lord still needs to be done. That's what Peter recognized in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verses 12 through 15. When he said, I'm writing this letter to you because I know that my days are short. And I know that I don't have much time left on this earth. So listen up, because you need to know what I'm about to tell you after I die, so you can know the truth and continue doing your work. We need to do our best to win souls to Jesus while we're here, because they will be the people who will carry on the work after we die. And these newcomers will come in the form of our children here. However, they're also going to come in the form of our friends and of our family members, of our co-workers and our fellow students, and so on and so forth. And when they come, we need to welcome them to the work. We need to welcome them to the work. Just as the angels did in Luke 15, verse 10. We need to rejoice in the fact that a lost sinner is found and won over to Jesus. And we need to help them through study and through prayer and encouragement, to help them do their work. We need to constantly do the work that God has for us, and to bring others to the work, to prepare others to do the work when we're gone, so that they will continue the work. So important that we understand this. So important that we prepare others to do the work after we're gone, that we rejoice when they come to do the work. One final thing before we close. On the day that we moved Philip, one of his roommates refused to help him. And on our way out, we actually saw him. We drove past a Sonic, and he was sitting right there where he'd been since we arrived and started doing the work. And all of us who were there, we noted that, and we noticed that, and shook our heads about that. Well, look it with me one more time in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the third chapter, in verse 5. Notice what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 3, verse 5. Excuse me. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. They did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. There's a reason why Nehemiah 3:5 is in here. You know, a lot of times when you come across these lists in the Old Testament, you go, okay, well, why is that in there? This is why this is in here, to contrast this one group of people who did not put their shoulders to the work. As Christians today, we need to be fully aware that there are going to be people who just will not do the work that God has planned for them. When we go up to people and we tell them what God's plan is for them, for their salvation, there are people that are going to just go, no, that's okay, or blow you off, or think you're completely crazy. You know, there's always going to be those people who are completely antagonistic to it. You know, people like the atheist or the false teacher. However, we need to understand that Christians who do not do their part, whether that's fear, whether it's out of apathy or laziness or whatever else, they're just as useless, just as harmful in their current state as the atheist or the false teacher. You know, there's always going to be, like we said, people who do not do the work. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, notice what he says to the last person, the last servant, the one that whom he gave just one talent to. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own back with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The person who didn't do what God wanted them to do, what God had planned for them to do, they were cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal torment. It's talking about hell there. The person who is lazy, who doesn't do the work that God has for them to do, for whatever reason, they're going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Don't be that person. Friends, do not be that person. Instead, do the work that God has for you to do. And listen to what you will hear on that day in chapter 25 and verse 23, speaking to the man who had taken his two talents and done what God had commanded him to do, and as a result, produced two more talents. Notice what the Lord said to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do you want to enter into the joy of your Lord in that last day, in that judgment day? Then learn the plan that God has for you. Then learn the plan that God wants us to go out and tell other people about. And then do the work. Put your shoulders to the work. Don't be like those nobles who were so ignoble and did not put their shoulders to the work and were noted by God for it. Friends, in that last day, do you want God to notice that thing about you that you didn't do the work? May it never be. Our invitation song is number 396. It's called "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." I want you to think about the words of those songs, the words of that song. And I want you to understand that that is a declaration of intent on your part. That you, when you sing this song, you are dedicating yourself to God. That you are saying, "I will work until Jesus comes," which is our work to do. You know, if you're not going to do the work until Jesus comes, I'd rather you not sing. At least that way you wouldn't be a hypocrite. I want you to think about the words of this song. And if you haven't already dedicated your life to God and serving Him and doing the work of God until He comes, you have no better opportunity than right now to make yourself right with God, to obey the plan, and to be saved, and to make your election sure. If you're subject to the gospel in any way, why not come forward right now as we stand and as we sing?